Well, good morning, everybody. It's always good to hear people chatting and fellowshipping with one another. It's always awkward for me when I get up here and 2 or 3 minutes before we're supposed to start, everybody gets quiet and they're staring at me. So I love hearing people talk. It's good to see you guys. We got a good number of people here today. I do see some people that I haven't had the chance of meeting you yet or knowing your name. If you are a visitor here, as I mention every week, we do ask that if you look in the pew in front of you, we have some visitor cards. If you fill one of those out, just either pass it or put it in the offering plate as it passes by here shortly, or there is a little bird box. I don't know, what do we call that thing? Just a little church in the back. I still haven't figured out a good name for that thing yet. There's a drop box in the back there. It looks like a church. If you haven't figured it out yet, there's a church box in the back that you can put that in. So before we get started here, I'm going to open us up by reading some scripture. Psalms chapter 95, verses 1 through 6 say this: "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his name are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing this church together. I pray that, God, as we open your word today and we spend time around it, that, God, it would cause us to do exactly what your word says right there, Lord, that we would come, we would worship, and we would bow down before the Lord our Maker. So just let this time glorify and praise your name. It's your name we pray. Amen. If you would, let's stand and worship together. Ushers want to start making their way forward. found your seat yet. Now's the time that our church participates in giving of our tithes and offerings. I pray that as you partake in this as well, that you would worship the Lord in what you do, and that you give out of the abundance of your heart, as the Lord has commanded us in Scripture to do. So let's pray and ask God just to bless this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the things that you give us. We pray that God, as you provide this church in this period of time, Lord, with our tithes and offerings, God, that Glencoe Baptist Church would be faithful to use it according to your will and to worship and glorify you, and we would be good stewards of what you give us. So be with us in this time and let your name be glorified. It's your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me and let's continue to worship God this morning.
Before we begin this morning, to open the Word, just to make you aware of some things going on in the life of the church, we have a work day scheduled for August the 13th at 9 a.m. I was thinking that was yesterday, but fortunately it was not. I had other things to do, and so my wife did some checking. I didn't have a bulletin at home with me. I thought I was going to have to run back to the church to find out when the work day was, but that's the 13th at 9 a.m., please, if you'd like to come, help us clean up around the church, do some things that need to be done, trim some shrubs and other things. We'll be doing that on Saturday the 13th, 9 a.m. We will provide donuts and coffee. We have fellowship night, which is going to be our favorite hymns night. That's scheduled for August the 14th at 5 p.m. It's going to be sort of like an all-sing service. Think about your favorite hymn, and we'll try to sing that hymn on that evening. We also have Brotherhood scheduled for August the 15th at 7 p.m., and that's a night when, an evening when we men get together and just have a time of fellowship and around the table, around some food, and then hear testimony or something of that nature in order to be fed, to have our souls fed. But bring a friend and bring a covered dish. I'll emphasize the covered dish part. And don't just run by Publix and grab a dessert. Oh, you guys know what I'm talking about. We've all done that. So, all right. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are doing a study in ecclesiology, and we began to look last Lord's Day morning at church government. We're going to be looking at the two offices in the coming weeks that our Lord has established to govern his church, and that is the office of elder or pastor or overseer. And as you study the scriptures, you find that that oversight is done in a plurality. There's a plurality of elders. There's more than one elder in a church. It's not a one-man show, but the Lord established the eldership to be a plurality. And then you have the qualifications of deacons, the other office that God established to govern the church, found in verses 8 through 16, or 8 through 13. And we begin to consider this last week, just the fact that we have been blessed in that God has established government in His church, to maintain order in His church, to seek to maintain peace in His church, and to make sure that the church functions as it should according to the Word of God. So I want us to begin to look at biblical eldership this morning. And this will be a few sermons as we make our way through these qualifications of biblical eldership in the church. What qualifies a man to be an elder in the church? We have a list of those things here. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, he says this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or pastor or elder," those words are interchangeable, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word. What a blessed privilege it is to be able, as your people, as this local body of believers, to gather around it and to hear its instruction. Father God, may we never forget that this is an inspired word. It's an infallible word. It's without error. And it is to be submitted to by your church, believed by your people. We are not to add to this word. We are not to take away from this word. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to study the qualifications for both elders and deacons, Lord, that we would realize that these are things that we cannot subtract from, that we must not add to, but we must simply hear it, believe it, and seek to apply this instruction to the life of your church and to the selection of those who will lead in your church. So, Lord, I pray that today, that as we begin this look at eldership, Lord, that you would challenge us today. Lord, I pray that you would challenge the men of this church, in particular the young men of this church, to aspire to the office of elder, to aspire to the office of deacon, to aspire to be in the service of Christ in his church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a lot on my mind as I began to look at this. Verses 1 through 7 of the qualifications of elder, as the elders are set before us. What kind of men these men are to be. What's the character traits they are to have. What are the qualities they are to have. And as I begin to think about elders and pastors or overseers in the church, a lot of things came to my mind. One of the things that came to my mind is that there is a deficit of faithful, godly men in the leadership of Christ's church in our day. And I want to speak to that and note some of the causes for that, I believe, in the church. You know, throughout the course of my younger years, I aspired to be several things. Early on, I aspired to be a park ranger. Can you imagine that? Ranger Dan. A little while later, a military career appealed to me. I was into G.I. Joes, and when I'd wake up in the morning and go sit at the breakfast table before going to school, my dad would always have the news on, and during that those younger years, I remember the Iran-Contra scandal was the big thing going on. I watched that every morning, and then there was Beirut and all those other things that I became aware of throughout my younger years as a young man, and I aspired to have a military career. And so I go off and join the Civil Air Patrol, which is United States Air Force Auxiliary Civilian Search and Rescue. I then go into high school and go into Air Force ROTC. I was drill team commander and several other things, the highest ranking unenlisted officer in the ROTC. I graduated as a first sergeant, six stripes and a diamond. I then thought about having a career as an athletic trainer. So I go off to Lincoln Memorial University. I major in athletic training and physical education, wrapping wounds that people receive on the ball field, getting them bound up, ankles, elbows, all those kinds of things, learning a little bit of sports medicine in the midst of all that. But those were things that I aspired to be. And many of us men have had that when I grow up kind of dream, right? Perhaps you wanted to join the military as I did, or become an engineer, or maybe have a career in politics. I hope not. But maybe that's what you aspired to. And more often than not, our family encouraged us in our aspirations. They encouraged us to be whatever we dreamed to be, right? I had many dreams, I had many aspirations, but I can tell you this much, the one thing I never aspired to be was a pastor. The one thing I never aspired to be was an elder in a church, but God put that inward call, God put that inward desire in my heart. And around the same time, several of my friends that I'd gone to high school with had the same desire placed upon their heart by God, and they are faithfully pastoring churches today. And I want to emphasize that word, faithfully pastoring churches today. Because one of the challenges of the church today is having godly leaders. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And then in the following verses, Paul lists those qualities that should exist in an elder. And these are not qualities of a first-class Christian, as in a church leader, versus a second-class Christian, as in a church member. Quite the opposite. As I said last week, the Apostle Paul obviously wrote the words of verse 1 not to discourage a man from desiring to be an elder, but to encourage men to be elders. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, what? He desires a noble task. Paul says that it's a noble task to be an elder, a pastor in a church. And he says it's a noble task for a man, for any man, for all men to desire. All of these qualities, I think you would agree, are the qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ, the overseer of our souls. And all Christian men should, by God's grace, desire to imitate Christ by actively pursuing godliness. And one of the things that I have learned, and one of the things that I now believe, is this: that aspiring to be an elder or a deacon sets men on a trajectory to Christ-likeness, if their calling is from God, if their desire is from God, if God has placed that in a heart. Now, I know that there are men who go into the ministry for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they couldn't make it out in the secular world. Maybe they couldn't hold down a job. Maybe they thought they wanted a job that was a little bit easier, so the pastorate looked fairly easy to them. I mean, you only work 2 days a week. I know that there are men who are in ministry for the wrong reasons. But if Christ has called a man, if Christ has placed that desire to be an elder in the church, in the heart of a man, then when that man aspires to be an elder or that man aspires to be a deacon, he is set on a trajectory to Christ's likeness. What we aspire to, what we aspire to be, governs what's important to us. How we spend our time, what our priorities will be. Well, let me ask you something. What if our young men, the young men in this church, young men, are you listening? What if the young men in this church started saying, when I grow up, I want to be an elder in the church. I want to be a deacon in the church. How would that change their priorities in life? It changed my priorities greatly. Why isn't this aspiration to be a leader in the church, in particular an elder in the church, why isn't this aspiration more prevalent in men in general? Why aren't more men desiring to be elders and to be deacons? Like I said, when I answered the call to ministry, several of my other friends received the call to ministry, and they are in the ministry today, but you don't see that much today. There are not men aspiring to be elders in the church. There are not men aspiring to be pastors, aspiring to be deacons. Why is the aspiration not more prevalent in men in general, and in particular, the young men that make up our churches? Why? Well, I want to give you three reasons this morning why I think that there is a shortage, a deficit of men desiring to be elders and deacons in the church, in particular elders. And the first one is this: a false view of leadership. A false view of leadership. I think one of the things that has plagued the church and has deterred men from aspiring to be elders, to aspiring to be leaders in the church, is the professionalization of leadership in the church. In particular, elders. Those who serve as pastors in churches, elders in churches, are considered professionals by most church members, and I think that that is a great danger for the church. Professionals. Now, I believe that we as pastors and deacons, we should strive for excellence. But my friends, we are not professionals. Because the mentality of the professional is not the mentality of a slave of Christ, in service to Christ in His church. We don't associate childlike faith. We don't associate tenderheartedness or thirsting and panting after God with professionalism. In today's churches, the pastor is oftentimes seen as the CEO of the organization. There is now a new position that has arisen in churches. It's called the executive pastor. The professionalism, the idea that pastors and elders are to be professionals, even comes out in what we call them in the church. Paul just called them overseers. He just called them elders. He just called them pastors. But pastors are looked to and they're supposed to be professionals. And yet the first business of the pastor is to spend lots of time with God in prayer and sorrow over sin. Is there any such thing as professional sorrowing? The pastor's priority is to strain forward to holiness and to the prize of the upward call of God. The pastor is supposed to be mortifying his flesh. The pastor is to deny himself and to take up his cross daily. How do you carry a cross professionally? We have been crucified with Christ, and we live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What is professional faith? What is it? Paul says that God has exhibited church leaders as the last of all in the world. You know what church leaders look like? Church leaders look like fools for Christ. Professionals look like the worldly wise. Church leaders are weak, but professionals are strong. Church leaders are expected to be persecuted by the world, but professionals are held in honor. And as I said before, you as we look at these qualifications for elder, you don't find such things as success. You don't find such things as wealth. You don't find such things as intelligence. None of those things are mentioned here. None of the things that the world looks for in those that they think are worthy of being a pastor or being a part of their business. You don't find any of those things here. No, what you find here are spiritual qualifications. You find moral qualifications. Why is that? Because the ministry of an elder is a spiritual task. He is to shepherd the flock of God. The minister is not the CEO of the corporation or the organization. He is the under shepherd. God is the CEO. He is the great shepherd. We are under shepherds shepherding the flock of God, not professionals in any sense of the word. But that's the way people see pastors in churches today. That's the way people treat pastors in churches today. I don't know if you've watched the Hillsong documentary that's out, or you've heard of some of the other things going on in other churches, such as Willow Creek and places like that. But those men were looked to as professionals. And they certainly played the part and fulfilled the role, and somewhere along the way forgot what God had called them to do in the first place. And the church is in shambles. And when positions of church leadership are held to be primarily as professional positions, then guess what happens? The gap widens between the layperson and the leader. The leaders look like the elites in the church. My friends, we are not. We are called to meet these qualifications, but these are qualifications that you also are to meet in your own life. These are things that you also are to strive for in your own life, to be these things. To have this kind of character. But whenever the pastor and the elder is held up as to be a professional, then the layperson thinks, well, what's left for me to do? You know, who am I? And I think this causes young men, I think this causes men in general, to think that leadership in the church is not for them. It's for someone else. It's for the professional. It's for the guy who does things a certain way, who looks a certain way, whom people look at in a certain way. It's not for me. I can't meet that. I can't do that. So one of the reasons I believe that there's a deficit in men who aspire to the office of elder is because there's a wrong view of what leadership is all about. Leaders are men, and they are mere men. And on their best day, they are men at best. It's by God's grace that any of us have been called into the ministry. It's by God's grace that any of us can do ministry. We are nothing apart from Christ, just as everyone else is nothing apart from Christ. We can do nothing apart from Christ. No, the view that we should have of church leaders is that they are slaves of Christ. Men who are weak, finite, and frail, but by God's grace have been called and have been equipped to function as elders, to function as deacons in the church for the good of God's church, not for their own good. There should be nothing that any pastor in the church is doing or any deacon in the church is doing that should be for their own good other than feeding their souls in the Word of God, from the Word of God. Everything else is service. It's service-oriented. It's a servant mentality. We are men who have been gifted by God and given to the church, gifted to the church in order to serve the church. It is not a prestigious thing to be an elder. It is not a prestigious thing to be a deacon in the church. It is a role to be fulfilled with fear and trembling. It is a role to be fulfilled in humility, in total and utter dependence upon God. When you begin to see yourself as a professional, when people begin to think of pastors as professionals, then dependence of God on God and being in His Word and on His knees in prayer, those kinds of things go out the window, because it becomes all about you and it becomes all about how people view you and respond to you. So a wrong view of leadership, a false view of leadership, has led to men saying, look, maybe church leadership isn't for me. And it's deterred men from aspiring to be leaders, in particular elders. Second, the second reason I believe that there's been a shortage of godly men aspiring to be elders in churches is because of a lack of passion for leadership. A lack of passion for leadership. I mean, one reason, one of the reasons that men are not coming forward in order to fulfill the role of an elder in the church or a deacon in the church is because they simply lack passion for leadership. And not just passion for leadership in the church, but passion for leadership in the home. I believe that we are living in challenging times right now. I think about what this nation used to be. This nation used to be filled with godly men who feared the Lord, right? And even if they weren't godly, even if they weren't church-going folk, they at least recognize the fact that there was a God who watered their crops and gave them a harvest. The ungodly farmer knew that. That's the kind of time we used to live in, when men feared the Lord, when men in both their public lives and in their private lives confirmed that they were believers by their living and by their speech. Look at our country today. We now see a country that's trillions of dollars in debt, endorses immorality, endorses murder and abortion, and insists on the value of having multitudes of religions, pluralism. And if we visited many churches in America today, we would see that what was once a zealous and holy faith has in so many places been replaced by a wide-scale abandonment of truth and practice. So our nation's in trouble, and our churches are in trouble. There's a crisis in our nation, and there is an ecclesiological crisis in our churches. And all of that is the consequence of a lack of male leadership. Too many men are not living up to the calling to be a spiritual leader in their homes and a spiritual leader in their church, to be builders of Christian character, teachers of Christian doctrine, models of Christ-like faith and virtue. Too many men are failing to do that. And because men have forsaken their responsibility, we are losing our country and we are losing our churches. And men, if you want your homes to be healthy, if you want this church to be healthy, if you want this church to be a beacon of light to our community and to this nation, if you want this nation to be great again, what you need to do is you need to be a part of a revival of godly manhood. And I don't care what the world tells you today, what the culture tells you today, godly manhood, biblical manhood, is not toxic. It's something that God desires for us men to be. He wants us to be men. He wants us to be leaders. He wants us to be leaders in our churches. He wants us to be leaders in our home. And men, our aim should be for nothing less than the expansion of Christian values and the continued advancement of God's kingdom in our homes and in our churches. But where do we start? Where do we start? I never think it's too late to reverse course. Where do we start? Well, we start where the Bible starts. And what the Bible starts with is a vision of what we are to be, men, in God's kingdom. And that vision is given to us in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me ask you, men, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Young men, what are you passionate about? Let me ask you, are the things of God somewhere at the top of that list of things you're passionate about? Is the life and the health of the church that you attend, is it somewhere at the top of that list of things that you're passionate about? Do you right now want to have a part in the advancement of Christ's church right now? Do you have a desire right now to meet the qualifications for an elder given to us in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter in the church? Do you have any desire to do that? Any whatsoever? What are you passionate about? Video games? I don't know if they still call them video games. Xbox, PlayStation, Oculus, what, you know, all those different things. Are you passionate about that? Oh, maybe Pokemon cards. I may be a little dated. Seriously, and that's fine and good. You have a right to be a kid. I get that. You have a right to be a young man. But the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that at some point we got to put away those childish things. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We got to put away those things. At some point, prolonged adolescence wasn't an issue in the Bible. We have that today. Prolonged adolescence. Men staying boys for years and years, into their 20s, into their 30s. That wasn't a problem during the time of Christ. Timothy was probably pastoring the church at Ephesus at around age 16, 17, 18 years old. At age 14, you were expected to act like a man. It's okay to have your hobbies. It's okay to have those fun things that you like to do. But at some point, you're going to have to put those things away, and you're going to have to become a man. And if you are a part of a local body of believers, and you're in that community of believers, part of growing up and becoming a man is being concerned about the health of that body of believers, being concerned about the leadership of that body of believers, being concerned about how that body is being edified and built up. Do you have a desire right now for the things of the church, for the things of God? Do you desire to meet these qualities, these qualifications, right now? As I think about the future, I think about the future of this church, I wonder what the leadership, if there will be leadership, I wonder what that's going to look like. If there's going to be any, as I think about tomorrow, the tomorrow of this church. As I said last week, church, we need to be praying that God would raise up godly men, that God would begin to place a desire in the heart of our young believing men in this congregation to aspire to meet these qualifications so that they can fulfill this role in the life of His church. So we have a false view of leadership that's causing men to think, well, maybe leadership in the church is not for me. And then we simply have a lack of passion among our young men for leadership. And then thirdly, I think there's a lack of training to leadership. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be. And we have these list of qualifications, moral and spiritual qualifications. We are not training our young men in our churches to desire to be leaders, to desire to be elders. When we talk about the future of our church, we are not putting before them this great vision that the Bible has for its church, for its church's government. We're not putting before them the vision of, wouldn't it be great to be a leader in Christ's church? Wouldn't it be great to be an elder in Christ's church? Wouldn't it be great to be a deacon in Christ's church? No, you know what we're doing? Instead, we're simply trying to get them from point A to point B. That's what we're doing. From where they are right now to being successfully engaged in a career that will help them make the most money and a name for themselves. We think legitimately about helping our children leave our homes and be happy in a career. That's a legitimate thing. That's not a bad thing. I mean, I hope my kids grow up and leave and don't stick around forever. You know? I mean, that's what we aspire to, right? Train them up so they can go be successful. Train them up so they can live independent of us and have a life of their own. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not a bad thing. But what I'm saying is that many of us have an imbalance. We have an imbalance. If you're a young man and you either have not been trained to desire to lead or in the church, or maybe you have been you have been encouraged in this way, but maybe you just haven't been listening. Maybe you haven't had your ear open. Well, if you haven't been listening, listen now. When you are near to the end of your life, you will spend a whole lot of time thinking about how you're going to finish the race. That's what you'll do. In your teens and in your 20s, you should be thinking about how you're going to start your race or how you're running the race already. Anytime I run a 5K, my goal is to finish strong. It's been a while, you can tell. It's to finish strong. But I don't just want to finish strong, I want to start strong. I want to be somewhere up in that front group. Somewhere. I want to start with a steady pace. I want to start with a fast pace. That's how I want to run a 5K. Wouldn't it be great if at the start of your race, young men, you start strong? You start strong that right now, you start strong. Right now, you are deciding the kind of start you will have. And the way you begin in life is what eventually leads to consequences. The way you begin in life, I tell young men this, in particular the young men in my home, you're deciding right now the kind of man you're going to be. You're deciding right now the kind of man you're going to be. Well, the way you begin in life is the cause that eventually leads to consequence. You start now, and in your 20s and 30s and 50s, or in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, you will be living with the consequences of the decisions that you make right now. And let me ask you this question. Why are you alive at this moment? Why are you alive at this moment? Why are you sitting in the pew of this church this morning? You know, the desire of every human being is to know the purpose of his or her existence. Unless you settle that question right now, you're simply going to waste your life. And to answer that question, you can't start with you. You can't start with you. You have to start with God to answer that question. If you want to know what your purpose is, if you want to know how to make your life count, you have to start with God. And this Almighty God is also the sacrificial lamb who laid down his life so that you might live in fellowship with God the Creator. Christ the King did that for you. Christ the King did that for me. And if you have been reconciled to God by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the scriptures tell us that you have now been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the leading, guiding, directing, equipping Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit of God is leading you into the ministry, if that's a thought in your mind, young men, then I ask you simply to submit to the leading of the Spirit in your life. Don't try to fight it like I did. I felt a call to ministry and to the pastorate. And yeah, fear came over me and everything else. I'm like, man, I can't speak in front of people. And I was really shy. I can't talk in front of people. There's no way I can do that. I don't want to do that. So I'll go the other route. I'll be in ministry, but I'll be in ministry as a youth pastor. Because then I don't have to stand up in front of a bunch of a congregation and preach. I don't have to worry about what people looking at me and people seeing me and all those other things. I'll be a youth pastor. I can be back in the fellowship hall with the kids. No one will even know I'm here except those who are working with me. And I can dress how I want to dress. I don't have to shave all the time. You know, all of that. And I try to talk myself out of it. But that inward desire that God places in your heart, it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. And despite all of my fears and all of my apprehension, that desire never went away. And I finally submitted to it. I wish I'd done it sooner. And it was the best thing I ever did, was simply follow the Spirit's leadership in my life. The Holy Spirit of God will not lead you wrong, will not direct you wrong. The Spirit of God will lead you to exactly where you need to be at the time you need to be there. And He will equip you to do what needs to be done. Young men, the church needs you. It doesn't just need professionals. There's too many of those out there. The church needs you. It needs godly men who have learned to submit to Christ's leadership in their lives. It needs young men who aspire to be leaders because they are zealous for seeing Christ's church become strong. And if God's placed that desire upon your heart, when God does place that desire upon your heart, because that's my prayer that He will do that, if you make that calling known to this church, if you make that calling known to me, to the elders of this church, I will, and this church will come alongside you, and we will help you. We will seek to train you. We will seek to mentor you. That's something that I have desired to do in my life, is to mentor somebody. And I believe that we have instruction in God's Word that the older men are to take the younger men under their wing and mentor them. The older women are to take the younger women under their wing and mentor them. That's what we're supposed to be about. Life in the church is about discipleship. It's about training. And if you answer the call of God upon your heart and your life to be an elder, a pastor, an overseer in Christ's church, then what we will do as a church is we will rally around you, and I in particular will seek to help you in that. We'll go through these qualifications. We'll talk about them. Where you're lacking, we'll pray for God to work in your heart, to work in your life. Where you meet a qualification, then we'll pray that God will affirm that and confirm that in your life. We'll get you books. We'll get you resources. We'll get you whatever you need in order to be equipped and trained for the eldership and the ministry. As with Jacob Cash, we help pay part of his way through school. I think a church should be willing to do that. Because I think there's nothing more wonderful than to have men go out from your church and enter into the ministry. Or stay in your church in ministry. There's nothing more wonderful than that. There's nothing that we should be praying for more than that. We should be a sending church, sending missionaries and sending pastors. Hopefully keeping some of them. Especially those elders and deacons. And church, we need to be praying that God will raise up godly men in this body to lead, to pastor, to shepherd. And we'll help you. We'll disciple you. I don't want to be the type of church that has men come forward and then it's just, you know, great. Johnny got called into the ministry. And then nothing happens in his life until he decides to go to Bible college or he decides to go to seminary. No, we want to start before then. Being a part of your life, pouring into you, those of us who have been in ministry for some time. We don't have all the answers. I yet don't have all the answers. But I'm willing to sit down and to study with you and to find those answers in the Word of God and through other godly men who have gone before us and have had experience in ministry. I'm reading a wonderful book right now by Alexander Strock on biblical church eldership. Read another book that he wrote on deacons in the church. Phenomenal work. Best I've ever read. So I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I still want to learn. I still want to grow in this office of elder. Young men, don't let any of these things deter you. Don't have a wrong view of church leadership. Don't sit around and be passionless. Pray for God to fill your heart and fill your mind with a passion for His people and for His church. And don't fear having to go at it alone without anyone to come alongside you and to help train you and mentor you and equip you. We'll do that. I'll do that. But if you have been saved by God's grace this evening, you know God in Christ. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that leads, guides, and directs. Ask God where He would have you plug in to His church. Could it be an elder? Could it be a deacon? Could it be in some other way? But seek His leadership. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a reason. And it's more than just graduating college and going off and having a fine career in a place that you make a lot of money. It's for more than that. He wants you to be a part of His church and the ministry of His church. And we'll get into these qualifications in the coming weeks, I promise. Next week, we'll launch right into them. Above reproach, blameless. That first one right there. So let's go, let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for just the challenge that has been set before us this morning. Lord, as I think about Your church and I think about its need for godly male leadership, sometimes my heart is overwhelmed, my heart is weighed down and burdened. And Lord, I don't think that there's been much of a plea from many churches for the men of their churches to seriously start considering. Why am I here? Why has God placed me in this body of believers? Is there any way that I can be a part of the health of the church, the well-being of the church? Is there any part I can play in the leadership of the church? Lord, maybe you have placed that desire upon someone's heart this morning, but they just not known how they should approach it. They've not known if they should make that known. Lord, I pray that this morning that they will have heard the plea from this pastor to come forward, to make it known, so that we can come alongside them and help them. Lord, I'm so glad that these qualifications that we're supposed to meet are not the same as the qualifications that the world looks for in the people that they consider worthy, but that these qualifications are those of character, integrity. These are qualifications that every last one of us should be aspiring to meet in our lives. Lord, as I read over these again and again and again this past week, I was just made aware and given an even greater desire to meet these qualifications, to work on myself. By your Spirit and by your grace in regard to some of these. Lord, I pray that you will use this message in hearts this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Danny. Before we stand and sing together, Miss Karen just reminded me that she had an announcement to give to the ladies of the church.
Ladies, I want you to remember that Thursday, August the 18th, is when we have our ladies' luncheon. We have a good time of fellowship. I passed out some little pink invitations, maybe tack them to your refrigerator or something. But we'll just have a good time of fellowship as sisters in the Lord. And the day and time we're living, we need that. We need that a whole bunch. And don't forget that my phone number's on there. Please try to call me so I can get a good count of who's coming and who's not.
So if you weren't able to hear that, Thursday the 18th, right, Ms. Karen?
August the 18th.
Thursday, August the 18th. If you need more information, see Ms. Karen. She has, it sounds like, some invitations and stuff like that to hand out to you as well.
11:30 a.m.
on August the 18th. All right, if you would, let's stand together and just finish our time just worshiping our God and thanking him for what he's done for us.
Thank you.
This morning. If you have not had a chance to fill out one of those greeter cards, please do that now and come meet Pastor Danny and myself. We'll be out in the vestibule. You are dismissed.